All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 24. Hopefully everything is working well in Facebook Live this week. For those who do watch by online by Facebook Live, we missed chapter 23, you guys did. And so the chapter 23 as well as chapter 21 and 22, we've seen a number of laws and commandments that Moses has given to the nation of Israel, obviously from the Lord. That's, of course, after we saw the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. So now that brings us to chapter 24. And really, what's going on is in the same context of what we've been seeing from all the way going back to chapter 19, when the Lord shows up on Mount Sinai and he has Moses prepare the nation of Israel to sanctify themselves, to be able to be ready to see God and hear the voice of God. And so really this has been going on, and that's really what we're going to see from this chapter. This has been probably a six-day process that has taken place since chapter 19, and I'll show you how that is by the end of this chapter. Now, again, this is one of our smaller chapters in the book of Exodus. That doesn't mean our message is going to probably be any smaller, but there's a number of things to really see here about really what worship is all about, because we see that word in the first reference, the first verse of this chapter, and what God is doing with the nation of Israel as far as Moses preparing them to be able to worship before the Lord. And a lot of times we hear and we see that word today and we think, well, if we're worshiping or having a worship service, the main thing we probably think about is singing and praising God in that regard, but really the emphasis is on the Word of God, the words of God, and we'll see that as we come through this chapter. I really got just 2 points to lay out as we're talking about consecrating the congregation. We're going to deal with the words, and it's interesting that it is mentioned plural in the first 8 verses as we come through, and then the last verses 9 through 18, we'll be looking at the worship, but really overall just seeing the importance of Moses meeting with God and the things that we're going to learn from that and being able to get the words of God and the importance of really what biblical worship is all about. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump right into what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Just thank you for your word, for your words. Lord, each and every one of them is important. And again, the words of God, your word, is given to us by inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Lord, and I pray that as we worship you today by spending time in your word, I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to each and every word that is laid out and the things and how you would have for us to apply to our lives and the things that we need to see. Father, I pray that you help us to focus our attention on you. That we're not thinking about what we're going to do afterwards, not thinking what happened before we got to church or anything like that. Help us to focus on your words and you speaking to our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Exodus 24 and verse 1, it says this, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." So, to kind of explain some things here, Nadab and Abihu happens to be Aaron's oldest sons. They're listed in Scripture later, especially in the book of Numbers. They end up not actually doing what was right before the Lord, and the Lord killed them. And so that's a whole story that's laid out in Leviticus chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10, that we're not going to get into at this time. But you have, again, Moses, you have Aaron, you have two of his sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel to come up into the mount. Now, again, this is something that goes back to, really, chapter 19, when the Lord shows up on Mount Sinai, and there's this cloud and the darkness and the lightning and the thundering and everything that's going on. And it was very specific that we saw even in chapter 20 that, where God's telling Moses, make sure that the nation of Israel, we don't want all of them coming up to the mount, not to touch the border. If that happens, they're going to die. And so we have very specific information here that God has, or specific people that he wants to come up with Moses. Matter of fact, you see, as it talks about how to have them to worship ye afar off. It's not even going to be that even of these 70 of these elders, or even with Aaron and his two sons, are going to go all the way up and meet God like we see with Moses, but to have them worship afar off. You continue on in verse 2, and it says this, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." And really, we saw this aspect again. Like, if you go back to chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 18 and then down in verse 21. Exodus chapter 20, where we got the Ten Commandments, I want you to look in verse 18. It says this, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. But you jump down to verse 20, and it says this, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." And when I was coming through that, we talked about the difference and just an inspirational application of how we want to be like Moses. We don't want to be afar off, or, you know, Lord, we want to be near to the things that God would have for us. And so that's one of the things that we learned there. But as we look back as far as the historical and doctrinal application as far as the nation of Israel, it was meant for, you know, the people to be afar off only at a certain point, but God wanted Moses to draw near to be able to continue to get his words, his judgments, and his commandments. You go back to Exodus chapter 24 and continue on. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. It says this, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do." Now, we've seen this before with the nation of Israel in dealing with the instructions as far as the manna or whatever it was, that, you know, Moses will present the words of God to the nation of Israel and say, "Oh yeah, we'll obey everything that he says we're going to do." But what I want to draw your attention to this time as we're looking at this is specifically what it says, the words of the Lord. Not just some of them, not just most of them, but all of them. All of the words of the Lord. Every word of God is important. And it's interesting that what they say here is that with one voice, so the whole nation of Israel, with one voice, unified, said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Every last bit, every aspect, they were one voice, one mind, being able to lay that out. That's exactly, really, what we need to be as a church. And the only way that's going to happen is if we come together and agree that we're going to be like-minded over agreeing what the words of God say specifically to us. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I desperately need a drink. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I think this is important that this is laid out in this book, because the Corinthians was a carnal church. It had many divisions and schisms within the body that Paul had to deal with, and not only in 1 Corinthians, but even a little bit in 2 Corinthians. But I want you to notice what it says down in verse 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I think this is like the theme verse for this book. It says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, this is not some like hive mentality or some cult or something like that where you don't have, you know, your own different interests or likes or anything. It has nothing to do with that. We're all different people from different backgrounds and different likes, different interests, so forth and so on with that. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, we should be like-minded. We should have the same judgment. We should be able to speak as one voice. That no matter if somebody has a question and they come to me, I give them an answer. It's the same thing if they go to Kurt. It's the same thing if they go to Arnold, whoever. That we give them the same answer because it's coming from the same source, the Word of God. And that's where we need to be like-minded. It's unfortunate that there's so many quote-unquote Christian denominations and different churches that are out there. And the reason why that is because we're not coming together and agreeing what the Word of God is and that it is the final authority. When we start dealing with, well, I think this is, and I think this, well, my opinion is this, there's no way you're going to be unified. It's a matter of submitting to, understanding that the Word of God is the final authority. What does it say in context, not reading into it, not putting your own bias or what you think? No, what does the Word of God say? That is the only way you can be like-minded and, again, have the same mind and the same judgment, but that's exactly what God is commanding us to do. And it's no wonder that there's so much confusion out there because people don't want to agree even that the Word of God is the Word of God. All right? That's the problem. They think, well, maybe this is God's Word, but this part is not, and usually has something to do with that goes against their lifestyle, whatever the case is. No. Either it's completely 100% the Word of God, or it's not. And, of course, it is. And we need to be like-minded in it. In that, just like the nation of Israel say that they're going to be like-minded or agree or be able to obey what the Word of God is saying to them. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. I want to pick up on one more thing in this verse. In verse 3 again it says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. He didn't leave anything out. All of the words. Even the things you think about today, a lot of times preachers and pastors, people don't, or even just Christians in general, when somebody comes to them and maybe they have a question, we water it down some. Because we don't want to hurt their feelings or don't want them to think bad of us, whatever. No. All of the words. That's what Moses did. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. No different than the words spoke to us through Paul in our dispensation of grace. Everything that is laid out, we are supposed to do. Now, you guys are familiar with this reference, but I want to go to it anyway real quick before we move on. And that is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul laying these things out to the Philippians, and he says this in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, again, there's a lot we can talk about in there and with that verse, but I'm going to say this. A lot of times we don't have peace in our life because we're not doing what the Word of God lays out for us to do. And we wonder why we don't have peace. You know, we wonder why, how come things are not going well for me? Or why am I having these issues and these struggles, whatever? How come I don't have peace in my life? Well, are you doing what the Word of God tells you to do? It really is that simple. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have problems, you're never going to have struggles or anything like that. But we should be able to have peace through those times if we are doing what the Word of God has laid out for us to do. And for us, God uses the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, to lay that truth out for us from Romans through Philemon. Those 13 books are specifically for us in our time to do those things, and the God of peace will be with us. You go back to Exodus chapter 24. We need to move on because, again, as always, a lot to cover. We pick it up again from verse 3 into verse 4. It says this. And Moses wrote, again, all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, 12 is the number of the nation of Israel. Excuse me, you see it throughout the Word of God. But I want to draw your attention to the first part of this verse. It says, and Moses wrote all the words. Again, not some of them, not the majority of them, all the words of the Lord. He wrote them. He wrote them down. All those things. Again, we've come through from chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23, laying out not only the Ten Commandments, but a gamut of commandments of the nation of Israel and judgments that they're supposed to do. He wrote all of them. Have any of you ever just wrote the Word of God? I'm not saying all 66 books or anything like that, but just wrote some portion of Scripture. Or even just wrote a verse down, and if you go back and check it, did you get it 100% correct? Accurate, including the commas or semicolons or periods or anything like that. Just writing the words. And that's something that's important because when you write the words of God, it forces you to interact with every word of God and see what it's saying. So this is not something that not only Moses did, but it's also something that God commands the nation of Israel. If you're going to have a king, in the time that you have a king, when you enter the promised land, this is something that each king of Israel was supposed to do, was to write himself a copy of the Word of God. I want you to look at that. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Fifth book of the Bible. Again, Moses, the author of it. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we're going to pick it up in verse 18. Years ago, when we're in our church in Kansas City with David, one of the things he had us do and focus in was all the commands that the Lord has given us in our dispensation. And each week, we'd be held accountable on a Wednesday of writing out a particular passage. What are the commandments? Writing them out. Again, interacting with every word of God. It's a really great exercise in seeing all the commandments that are to us. But again, it's like, did I write it down correctly? I want you to notice what it says starting in verse 18. There's a number of things that the king of Israel is going to be required, what they're supposed to do. But notice what it starts in verse 18. It says this, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which he is before the priests and Levites. Again, the priests and Levites were responsible for the words of God and copying them, but this is what the king was supposed to do, was make a copy for himself. And in verse 19, it gives you the reason why this is, and it says this, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Interesting. Not just some days, not just once a week, once a month, or anything like that. All the days of his life. It says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words, plural, of this law, and these statutes, plural, to do them. All right? Again, the obedience of the Word of God. So it's not just a matter of just the reading of the Word of God. It's a matter of doing the Word of God, being obedient to it. But why is that so important? Verse 20. "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Something that will even affect his family in the positive. So that's what each king of the nation of Israel was commanded to do. I ask you this question. Out of all the kings that the nation of Israel had, do we have a record of them actually doing this? I don't even see this necessarily with David and Solomon. I'm not saying that they didn't. I mean, God doesn't give us a record of that. We know that God uses David and Solomon to write parts of the Word of God. I mean, for Solomon, he writes Proverbs. He writes Ecclesiastes. He writes Song of Songs. It talks about him speaking over 3,000 Proverbs and Songs as well. We know that God used David a lot in writing the book of Psalms, including Psalm 119, the biggest chapter in all the Bible that focuses on the dealing with the love of the Word of God. But this is something that each king was supposed to do, was write out a copy of the law. For them, that would have been obviously Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy. And to have it with them, to read it every day, so their heart wouldn't get lifted up, so they would learn to fear the Lord, and that's what he desired for the kings to do. What about us? All right? Again, this is not something we're commanded to do in writing out the Word of God. But it's important for us to think about our relationship with God and just being able to interact with every word of God so that our hearts are not lifted up, so that we know exactly what He would have for us to do. I mean, maybe you want to take that as a challenge one of these years. Like, you know what? Let me write out a book of the Bible. Really go for it. Let me write out Romans through Philemon, the doctrine that is for us. I said, I've never done it. I've never done that. But it could be an interesting challenge. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24 and continue on. Again, from verse 4, and go on to verse 5 and 6, it says this, "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar," dealing with, again, sanctifying the altar, consecrating it for its use, as well as we're going to see that in dealing with, really, the congregation of the nation of Israel as well. But I want you to notice verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." So this is the second time they're making that declaration that they're going to, and then every bit of the Word of God, his judgments, that's something that we're going to do, we're going to be obedient. But again, notice that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. He read to them all of the Word of God that was given to him, right? In the audience of the people, so they knew exactly what they're going to be required of by God. And it's not the only time you see something like this. I want you to actually go to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. We're going to look in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context of what's going on. The book of Nehemiah, in that section of the Bible, is dealing with the captivity of the nation of Israel, as far as them coming out of captivity and going back to the promised land. Remember, 606 B.C., I mean, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and they were in captivity for 70 years because, again, of them being in sin. They're not doing what God had laid out in the Word of God, and so God
had them leave the promised land. They were held captive for the 70 years. And after that, at this time, they got led in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonians, but they were coming back to the land because Persia had taken over, and Cyrus, king of Persia, has a command for them to go back and rebuild the temple. And you get a lot of that history in the book of Ezra, but in the book of Nehemiah, the focus is on them rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And during that time, you have Ezra, who is a scribe and a priest, to go back with those of the captivity to Jerusalem, and there to help them, to guide them, to teach them, and making sure they're doing everything according to the Word of God. Now, notice in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have the situation where Ezra is going to be reading the words of God before the congregation. It says this starting in verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Before we move on, just to note some things here. Now notice that they are, again, unified, just like we talked about with the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 24. Or again, the command for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. They are together as one man. They are unified in what they want to have happen here. And they're before the water gate. Now water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. And Ezra is getting ready to read the Word of God. That's not an accident, but that's before the water gate. There's some 9 different gates that are laid out in Jerusalem, and they're doing this before the water gate, a picture of the Word of God. And it goes on in verse 1, it says this, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now note this. This is important. I mean, when I was reviewing this today, even, it's like it just really stood out to me. It's not like it's having Ezra gathering the congregation together to read in the law of the Lord, or read the words of God. You have the people going to Ezra and saying, hey, we want to hear God's word. Can you get the words of God and read them to us? The people had the desire to hear the word of God. Ezra ruling, it seems like it's almost opposite of what we have today. We have people today call themselves Christians that don't have anything to do with the Word of God. They don't want to interact with the words of God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to obey it. They don't want. And it's like, this is completely opposite. This is where we need to be. But all of us have a desire to, hey, come teach me. I want to hear the words of God. So what does Ezra do? He does exactly what the people wanted them to do in hearing the Word of God. Verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So that would be around September 1st, which was a feast of blowing of trumpets, by the way, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. But he gathered everybody that had understanding. Adults and kids that can understand the Word of God, he gathered everybody together so that they can hear the words of God. And verse 3 goes on and it says this, and he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. So you can think about at least, man, that's 4 or 5 hours of him reading the Word of God. And it says, before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, anytime you think, Charles, you are so long-winded, man, it's another hour message. Imagine if I was here from the morning. Guys, we're going to have church today. We're going to start at 6 o'clock. All right? And we're not going to be done until about 12 or 1. I got some things I need to read to you. How many people would show up? I don't know. I may not even show up. That's a long time. That's a lot of reading. But it's like, and they were attentive. Not just for an hour. But for that whole time, their ears, they were attentive to the book. I can't help to talk about this and just have in mind the times that Trish and I, we were in Romania back in 1991 after the communist government fell and we were able to go in there and they had more freedom of religion and just, there were churches that didn't have a pastor that was there on a consistent basis because that pastor would be pastoring 2 or 3 churches. So that means a couple of churches would go without having any preaching of the Word of God for a couple of weeks until the pastor came back around again. There were more churches than pastors. And I remember that there were times that we would go and preach, and normally it would be 2 people preaching. It wouldn't just be 1 message that you'd hear. You'd hear 2, sometimes 3 messages. And I remember there was a time that we were late getting to a church that was out in more of the countryside, that sort of thing. We were late by 2 hours. And the people were all there gathered waiting for us And what we had to do that night still took another 2 hours of teaching about discipleship and giving examples of how to teach our discipleship lessons. They waited for 2 hours, and then they were there for another 2 hours for us. They were attentive to the words of God. There were times that we were in a church in the afternoon time on a Sunday, and it's like, again, we had two messages, and we had to leave after that, and the people were still there, sitting there. They wanted to hear more of the words of God. I want to God that our country today would have that attitude. I want to hear the word of God. See, folks, that's what real worship is all about. And everything that we've read so far, you have not heard me, you have not read anything about worship being singing and praising God. I'm not saying that that is not. I'm not saying that's not a part of worship, but there's been no mentioning of singing. And that's our mindset today, that, oh, we're going to worship God, so let's lift up our hands and let's start praising God and singing praises and that song and go on forever and ever and ever. Oh, we really worship. No, you didn't. You sang, but did you really worship? Did you spend time with God in His Word? That is true worship. And being attentive to the things of the Word of God. Then you continue on in verse 4, it says this, and Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood. The only time the word pulpit is mentioned, and it's made out of wood. Now, I'm not coming against acrylic or anything like that, or see-through pulpit. Whatever, it's fine. But the interesting thing, though, the only time that the word pulpit is mentioned in the Word of God is right here, and they made it out of wood. All right, that sort of thing. And so he's there, and I'm not going to read through the rest of all these names because I'm just going to butcher them, but you have a number of people that are with Ezra that's going to help them get the Word of God out to the people. Now think about it. They don't have microphones back then. They don't have some sort of sound system. All right, you got all these people gathered together. I mean, Ezra needed some help. So as Ezra, it's almost like, I imagine, I guess, maybe they're in a submarine. You know, and it could be like, and God said, thus saith the Lord. And then one of these guys would say, like, God said, thus saith the Lord. God said, I don't know how it went, but it's just, that's my mind, that's how it works. Anyhow, you have a number of people that's helping Ezra broadcast the Word of God. Even in that, that's something for us to learn, because as you know, if you've been in this church, it's not about just me preaching the Word of God. All of us, as believers in Christ, have the responsibility of preaching and teaching the Word of God. To reach people that I may never see. People in your family, people in your work, people in your neighborhood, whatever the case is, that I'm never going to maybe see. But you are there. And it's all of us together, working together to share the truth of the Word of God for people that are attentive, they want to hear the Word. He jumped down to verse 5. It says this, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. This is where we get that tradition when we read Scripture, that we have everybody stand up out of respect of God's Word. You think about it, when somebody of some importance or whatever, they come into the room, you're supposed to stand up. It's a sign of respect, that sort of thing. We see it in policing, we see it in the military, that sort of thing. It's like when somebody of rank, whatever, comes in, you stand up. It's a sign of respect. Guys are supposed to do it when a woman enters into the room, a sign of respect and honor, that sort of thing. And so we see this, with, of course, with God's Word. Have the reading of God's Word. Let's stand up. It's a matter of respect. You continue on in verse 6 and says this, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. That word amen means so be it. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's not one thing said about there being any music with the word worship. It's all about what? The Word of God. That's why I'd love to have, man, if we had a nice band and music to go along with our singing, hey, praise God, that'd be great. We have that someday, that's awesome. I'm not against any of that. But even if we had that, guess what? The primary focus of our morning service and the amount of time will be spent where? In the Word of God. That's worship. That's what we need to be hearing, is hearing from God. In verse 7, it goes on. Again, he's mentioning a number of people that are working with him in dealing with broadcasting the truth of the Word of God. And I just want you to jump down to the last part of verse 7. And it says, these people, I'll pick it up, and it says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You see, it wasn't a matter of just reading of the words of God. It was making sure that people understood the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing today in churches. It's supposed to be, as every believer in Christ, you have an opportunity to be able to share the Word of God with somebody. It's not just reading them what the Word of God is, it's making sure they understand what the Word of God is saying. That's why if you want me frustrated and upset, it's like being at a church with a pastor that all he does is pick some verse of Scripture and start screaming and hollering for the next number of minutes and says nothing about what the Scripture says, not even in the context of what it's all about, and thinking that he's preaching and doing a good job. It's like he didn't even touch the verse, and it happens all the time. It's almost like they have this idea of what they want to talk about, and let me find somewhere in the Bible that maybe it'll loosely come up, and well, that verse would work, and they never even deal with what the verse even says or the context. No. It's about reading the words of God, word for word for word, in context, and making sure that everybody understands what's being said. That's why I preach the way that I preach. It's not just, in a typical message, there's probably, I would say, at least a good 20 cross-references. And sometimes we go through them, sometimes we don't go through all of them, whatever. But I don't like making a statement or saying something without having, here's what the Word of God says about it. Here's it backing it up. So again, that is the words of God that's coming forth. And hopefully it's not the words of Charles Boyce, because I'm not going to do anything for you. What does the Word say? Hopefully causing you to understand exactly what they mean. And that's something that all of us as believers, that God tasks us with. It's not just the preacher or the pastor. It's a matter of all of us as believers in Christ, the things that we see and learn from the Word of God, to be able to communicate that to others, cause them to understand the reading. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. Excuse me. Exodus 24, pick it up in verse 8. It says this, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people." You know, he's like, man, that's gross. I didn't come to church today thinking I was going to get ox blood sprinkled on me. That's our mindset. And he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." He's consecrating the people. And the sprinkling of blood, I mean, that's a picture and a foreshadowing, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Real quickly, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, you see Peter use the same word in sprinkling and just dealing with, again, as far as a relationship with Christ, as far as, again, their doctrine is concerned. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." So you see where Peter is using this idea of a sprinkling of the blood, again, in obedience to the things that God has laid out to them. So really, it's like the exact same thing that you have what Moses is doing and dealing with the nation of Israel as he's giving them the laws and the commandments, the judgments, and sprinkling of the blood upon the people in relationship to the truth of the Word of God. Now again, for us, we don't have that, but again, the blood of Jesus Christ is very important because that's how we have salvation from our sin. His blood covers us from our sin. So I want you to just real quickly look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where we see that for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, how we're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to move on in Exodus. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, again speaking of Christ, it says this, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Again, and just understanding how that relates to us. Again, there's no command for us. I'm not going to, don't worry, because the last thing I'm going to do is, I saw one time, it's only happened once, because that's all I could take. Kurt and Drake invited me over. They had, I think, what was it? It was quail. That's right. It was quail. And so they had a number of quail that they were cleaning, you know, and I'm like, here's what I know. If the world totally goes bonkers and there's no food in a grocery store, I'm at the Courtney's. Because, I don't like fishing because I don't like worms and hooks and all that other stuff. Cleaning quail or any other animal, that's just something that, you know, it's just not in my frame of mind that I guess if I was hungry enough, I would do it. I don't know, but it's like, it's just not my thing. So you don't ever have to worry about me bringing an ox in here and killing it, but that's just not going to happen. That's not something that we're commanded to do, and I say, all God's people say, amen. We don't have to worry about that because we're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So let's move on before I get even more silly. All right, Exodus chapter 24, picking up in verse 9. So we see, again, the importance, and it's interesting that all through the first point here, it's always the words of God. It's never word of God. I mean, again, we can think of that collectively of all the word of God, all the words of God, but it's specifically that it says the words, plural, every last one of them. You move on to verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So the scripture says, they actually saw the God of Israel? Yes, they saw the God of Israel. And really, what we're dealing with is they saw the Son of God. They saw Jesus Christ before he's known as Jesus Christ. And this is not the only instance where you see where the Lord is with man. We see it in Genesis a number of times with Abram or Abraham, where the Lord comes and visits Abraham. Again, he is God. He's 100% God. He's not less God. They saw the God of Israel. And so that's what you have here. And it's interesting that it talks about his body far as a heaven of clearness, and it talks about, as it were, this sapphire stone. That his feet, as it were, paved work of a sapphire stone. That's interesting because you also have that in the book of Ezekiel. And I won't take a lot of time here, but I do want to show you this with Ezekiel, because you see the same thing with this sapphire stone when the Lord shows up to Ezekiel. This is when the nation of Israel is in captivity at this point, and he's by the river Kabar. And we're going to look in Ezekiel chapter 1 first and foremost with this. And again, you see where the Lord is showing up, and it's the throne of God. You have the cherubim, four cherubim that are part of all of this and what's going on. But you have that same idea of the sapphire taking place at this time as well. So there's something about God showing up in his presence and is dealing with this sapphire stone. Ezekiel chapter 1, get you some time to get there. And you guys know me. I watch a lot of UFO alien shows. I find it fascinating because it's like I always look to see where they get it wrong and where they have no idea that they're getting it right based off the word of God. Now, every time I watch a UFO show or ancient aliens, at some point they're going to talk about Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel, they say that Ezekiel saw a UFO. Ezekiel did not see a UFO. He saw the throne of God. Because that's what the Word of God says. It's right here. But they don't think about God, you know, all this other stuff. But I just thought I'd throw that out there in case you've ever seen that. It is not a UFO. All right? It is God. All right? The Word of God says what it says, and it means what it means. All right? And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, I just want you to look down in verse 26, and just in part of this description that he's dealing with, he says this in verse 26, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." He sees God on his throne. It's a real situation that's going on. And again, it has that sapphire stone mentioned there. One more place you see this is in Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1. It's really kind of the comparison chapter to chapter 1 with this. Again, where we see Ezekiel seeing the throne of God and the cherubims and so forth. But in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1, it also mentions the sapphire stone again. In verse 1, it says this, "And then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." So again, just another reference in dealing with that. And so as we go back to Exodus chapter 24, and again, in verse 9, we see exactly that it says what it says, that obviously Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they saw the God of Israel. They saw him. All right? So not only did this select group not only hear God's voice speaking to Moses, they actually saw the God of Israel. No doubt who he was. Now that's very important because that's going to come into play by the time we get to Exodus chapter 32 when Moses comes down off the mountain and the nation of Israel are acting a fool. All right, they start worshiping this golden calf. It's like they are totally without excuse because you have here the leadership of the nation of Israel with Moses. They see the God of Israel. They hear his voice. And of course, we see here that they said, all the words that God said, we're going to do it. We're going to be obedient. And obviously, that didn't last long. Let's pick it up. Exodus 24 and verse 10. Again, it says, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God, and did eat and drink. When it talks about that, God, the Lord, did not lay his hand upon them. In other words, they were saying, he didn't kill us. Right? That's important. Right? Because a lot of people understand, it's like, we can't see the face of God and live. All right? They see God, and God did not lay his hand upon them. He spared them. The same thing you see with Jacob, actually. Real quickly, if you go back to Genesis chapter 32, this is where Jacob wrestles with God the whole night and would not let him go. And he realized that he was fighting with the Lord. A lot of great inspirational application in dealing with that. But I just want you to notice that in Genesis 32 down in verse 30, near the end of the chapter. Genesis 32 and verse 30. It says this, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. He was wrestling with the Lord. Alright? And it's not like the Lord couldn't have beat Jacob. I mean, like, you know, Jacob almost got one up on God. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a lot going on, the significance of that. But he understands that he was fighting with the Lord, and the Lord spared him. Alright? You go back to Exodus 24, I need to move on. Excuse me. Verse 12. Now, this is the key thing right here. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and the law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Now there's a lot going on in this verse. There's two aspects of things I want to talk about. But the first part of verse 12, and the key phrase to me is, and be there. I heard this years ago in our church in Kansas City. What we'd usually do, like at once a summer, we'd have a picnic after church or something. We'd actually have our church service at a place to be able to have a picnic, and one of the things we do is like everybody just be able to share a devotion, something that the Lord's laid in their heart for that time, and it's a great time of fellowship and just being in a Word of God together. And I remember one of our pastors, his wife, mentioned this as her devotion and talking about in being there, and it's always stuck with me because spending our time with the Lord is so important. And God is calling Moses, and it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. Don't have your mind somewhere else. Don't think about your grocery list. Don't think about whatever chores you got to do around the house or in the home. Don't think about what's happening at work or what you got to do or anything like that. Don't think about so-and-so. Don't have your mind wandering all over the place. I want you to come up to the mountains to meet with me. I want you to actually be there. I want you to spend time with me. Now again, you guys know me and you know my profession, especially being in law enforcement and just even that of being a pastor for a number of years. There's all the time people say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And, yeah, I will be there. And a lot of times I say, I'm like, okay, praise God, awesome, look forward to seeing you. But in my mind, I'm wondering, okay, are they really going to be there? Oh, I'll be there. I'm going to be at church. You'll see me. Yeah. Day comes, they're not there. I'm sure all of you have had some time in your life where somebody says they're going to be there, they're going to do something for you, and all of a sudden, guess what? They don't show up. And what is it? It's disappointing to you. Now, how often do you think about that with God? God wants to meet with us literally every day to spend time with Him in His words. He wants us to be there. And there's times we'll say, oh yeah, Lord, I'm gonna be in the Word of God, and you're gonna see it tomorrow, and all of a sudden the Lord's ready to go. And all of a sudden, we're not there.
Mama had to go do this.
Something, and I understand. Things happen. Things happen. But I will tell you this from my experience.
You come to a place that you say you're going to follow the Lord and you're going to spend time in His Word, I will guarantee you that things are going to pop up to try to take your mind off of it and take you away from it. I guarantee you. Oh, I've been looking forward to preaching this message. Now I've been looking forward to this. I mean, the last few weeks, this is hard preaching through some of those things. It really was. But this is like my wheelhouse. This is what I love. This we're talking about being in the Word of God, the importance of it. And at the beginning of this message, as you, I'm sure you noticed, coughing, some hacking stuff, felt like something was in my throat. That ain't by some coincidence. Satan does not want you in the Word. He doesn't want you meeting with God. And he will do all kinds of things to stop that, to interrupt that. Because he knows how important it is to be there with Him. God has got some things to share with you through His Word. That's how we have a relationship with God. That's how we truly worship God, is when we spend time with Him. And when we're with Him, we need to actually be there with Him. No distractions, no things, everything going... No. Be there. I really don't have a cross-reference in the sense that matches something like this, not off the top of my head, but I do have this. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, near the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first three verses. Because I think it really lays out for us what needs to take place when we spend time with the Lord. John, who had the closest relationship out of the 12 disciples, he's the author of this. He's the only disciple that actually died of old age, natural causes. He didn't die of being martyred or anything like that, like the other apostles. They tried to boil him in oil, according to tradition, to kill him. He survived that, and so that's when they put him on the banished him to the island of Patmos, and that's where God gave him the Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. He's the only one that died of natural causes. And it's the one that it says Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved everybody. I mean, he loved all of his disciples, but he had the closest relationship. He was the only one that was actually at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. All the other disciples scattered. And, of course, Peter followed afar off and denied even knowing him. In 1 John chapter 1, notice what he says in the first three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Notice that's capital W because it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says this, that which is from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Literally, that should be every day as we spend time in the Word of God. The things that we hear, the things that we see and looked upon, the things that we handle. That's how you're going to be there with God. That's how we're going to meet with Him. God's not going to come down on, well, in Kansas, we don't have any mountains. Maybe a tall hill or whatever. You know, we don't have clouds coming down with thunder and lightning. Maybe have some fog on a high hill every once in a while. God's not going to come down and do that. That's not what He's doing, right? What He has given us is a complete Word. And every day we can have that mountaintop experience and be there with Him as we open up the Word of God and listen to what He has to say. To see it, to look upon it, to handle it. And not only that, once we have that time with God and meet with Him and to be there with Him, what's our responsibility after that? Not only to apply it to our lives, but to turn around and to be able to teach others The things that we have heard, the things that we have seen, the things that we have looked upon, the things that we have handled. Why?
And they can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is centered where? In a relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why.
And as you go back to Exodus 24, that's exactly what Moses is telling, the Lord is telling Moses in verse 12. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone." This is when they're actually going to have the Ten Commandments written in stone. "And a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." As I say so often, it's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's every believer's responsibility to take the Word of God that God has shown you and taught you to be able to turn around and teach others. I won't have you turn there, but you guys are very familiar with it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is our verse for discipleship. Paul telling Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same." Don't change it. Because what I'm giving you is God's Word. Don't change it. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You've heard me talk about that verse. You've got four generations there. You've got Paul teaching Timothy. Timothy teaching faithful men. Faithful men, they're going to turn around and teach others. They're going to teach others because why? They're faithful. They're faithful. But what about us? Are we going to be faithful to be able to spend time with God, to be there, to get the things that He is showing us and teaching us, to be able to apply it to our lives, and then turn around to be able to teach others also? You want to worship God today? You apply verse 12 to your life. You want to know that you are absolutely 100% worshiping God today, then spend time with Him in the Word of God. There's times when I'm at work and I'm walking around and I'll be praying or I'll just be singing because I walk several times throughout the course of a night and nothing's going on, that sort of thing. You know, there's times that I sing this and I'm praising God and so forth. But you know when I'm really worshiping God? My lunch hour, when I spend time in His Word. That's the heart and core of my worship and my time with Him. It's being in the Word. And Christianity today is so far off the rails of really understanding what biblical worship is all about. And then when tough times and things happen throughout the week, and the reason why, how come I feel like I don't, that God's not with me, or just things are just, I don't know, it's just, I feel in a funk and everything like that, my response will always be, spending time in the Word. You're spending time in the Word. I'm just praying in some word. I get that. Praise God, you need to pray. It's part of the communication. Talking to God about things. But are you allowing God to talk back? Are you allowing God to actually give you the answers that you need? To give you the strength that you need? Are you worshiping God by allowing Him to teach you His Word?
If I was going to describe Christianity today and using food, because I know we're probably all hungry getting to lunchtime and all that, a lot of what Christianity today is like whipped cream on a dessert. There's no stuff. It makes you feel good. It may make you happy. Today is National Ice Cream Day. I think I'm going to take advantage of that. Brahms, here I come for my chocolate shake. Love Brahms chocolate shake. Good stuff. Good stuff. And I said it, and I publicly said it, so I got to be a man of my word. So, Trish, we're going to Bronx. Come hell or high water, I'm getting my chocolate shake on National Ice Cream Day. And it's going to be good. I'm like Bill Clinton for a second. It's going to be good. Anyhow, no, that's what Christianity is like. A lot of empty calories. And when that sugar high runs out because you had some great, quote-unquote, worship service and you felt all good and it was all flesh, it was all feel. And I shouldn't say it not all. I'm not saying that there's not some things that are good that are happening. But if that's all your Christianity is, that's all that you think that worship is, it's no wonder that you run out of energy 20 minutes later. Your spirituality is not there anymore. Something happens and you get all upset and you get in the flesh because all you had was whipped cream. You didn't have any meat.
You didn't have any sustenance. You didn't have any veggies. You didn't have anything that's going to actually allow you to grow and give you the things that you need to be able to handle whatever circumstance that happens through the week. And that's why a lot of times in certain Christianities that they're so up on just getting you hyped up on feeling, it's almost like a drug. They're looking for their next fix because they don't have anything that's actually going to sustain them because they're not spending time truly, biblically, worshiping God by being in His Word. And you really start learning the Word of God when you turn around and you teach others what God has shown you. And I'll say this until I die or to the rapture of the church. It's not just the leadership in a church's responsibility. It is every believer. You want to grow in your relationship with Christ, then you open up your Bible and you be there with God. You do it just like, again, like the kings of Israel supposed to write them out of copies of the Word of God and be and read in it every day, all the days of your life. I don't care if you have time just to do one verse. At least do one verse. Have that consistency of daily spending time. Allow God to speak to you. Fortunately, we just don't make it a priority like we need. I guarantee you probably almost every day, still in this country, even though with inflation, I guarantee you we probably at least have one meal a day. I'm probably sure we all at least have one meal a day. We eat something. We drink something. How come it can't be that way spiritually with God's Word? And be there. You go back to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13 and it says this, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. Joshua's got, I mean, he's kind of special. He gets to go up with Moses. Now, you know, we'll see where Aaron and Hur and Nadab and 70, they can't go that far. They're limited. But Moses goes up to the mountain and Joshua, his minister, goes with him. Now, we've seen this before. Won't take time to go there, but you remember in Exodus chapter 17, when Amalek comes out to fight against the nation of Israel, that Moses has Joshua to be the captain to go and lead the army. While Moses and Aaron and Hur went up in the mountain to pray and to intercede and so forth. And so you already see that connection. But it's interesting that we just looked at verse 12 and we talked about discipleship. We talked about the importance of teaching the next generation. And what do you have? The very next thing is Moses is taking his disciple, Joshua. He's the next one who's going to be leading the nation of Israel. We know that. All right, so Joshua gets to go up with him. Excuse me, in verse 14 it says this. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, tarry and wait, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. They're going to be the leadership in charge while Moses and Joshua are away. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. We've seen this again from all the way back from Exodus chapter 19. And it says in verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. All right, that's what I'm saying, that this is probably something that started happening back in, we've seen it in Exodus chapter 19. And so everything that's taken place from 19 all the way through 24, 6 days have gone by because it says on the seventh day, God calls Moses to come up into the mount. So again, verse 16, it says this, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. And the idea is like it's contained fire, like you think like a light bulb, something that is glowing. All right, that's what it's being described here. And it says, and verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I don't have time to get into all this yet. But there's more that's going on here than meets the eye. If you pay very close attention in coming down through here, verse 15 says, and Moses went up into the mount and a cloud covered the mount. But then in verse 18 it goes on and it says, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. Wait a minute, I thought he was already in the mount. What's going on there? One of those things that kind of makes me say, Again, the importance of every word of God. The words of God in high praises. So, explain to me, riddle me this, that he says in verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And then in verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and got him up into the mount. There's two things going on there. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now this is what I want to focus in on. I just want to throw that out there and make you think about it for a while. That's part of my job, to make you think about the scriptures. Cause you to understand it. If you have a question about it, a question answer Bible study, I may answer it. And I may not. Right? That sort of thing. I may give you what I think. You know, that sort of thing. But there's something going on there. There's something going on there. But you see that he's there for 40 days in the mount. It's amazing when you think about this. I mean, there's no record of him having any food or any drink or water or anything. He's with God for 40 days and nights. In the very presence of God. And in the next number of chapters, we're going to get the information that God is communicating to Moses when he's in the mount. That's what we're going to see from chapter 25 all the way down through to the end of 32 and what's going on there. And so we're going to get all the instructions of the tabernacle. We'll start that next week, Lord willing, get into that. And so God's giving him that information in that 40-day time. Now, 40 is an interesting number in the Bible because numbers mean something. And 40 is the number of testing. The first time you see something like that or judgment is in Genesis chapter 7, where, again, you're dealing with Noah's flood. It rained for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. If you go to Numbers chapter 13, all right, you'll see that God has the nation of Israel send out spies into the promised land to search out the land for 40 days. All right? In chapter 14, they decide, we're not going to do this. They rebel against God. So that's why God says, you know what? You're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for the days that you searched out the land. So that's why the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years while that generation died out, and a new generation with Joshua goes into the promised land. Jesus Christ, he was tempted of the devil. How long? 40 days, 40 nights. All right? Matthew chapter 3 lays that out. When Jesus Christ, when he resurrected, all right, he was 40 days, you know, before he actually ascended up into heaven, where he's at the right hand of God now on the throne. We're going to look at even in Jonah. Jonah talks about, hey, in 40 days, if you don't repent, you know, God's going to destroy. So you see that over and over and over again. But in this, you see where Moses is in the mount for 40 days, 40 nights with the Lord. It's not a time of testing. I mean, it is for the nation of Israel. We'll see that later. But it's a time for him to be with the Lord. Imagine if we took the next 40 days and just focused on our walk with the Lord, where we would be. Heck, some of us, we just take 40 minutes. All right, and just really be there and focus on what he has. And we even see this with Paul. And it's not just 40 days with this. I want you to actually, this is the last thing we're going to cover. I want you to go to Acts chapter 26. And we're going to look down at verse 16. This is when Paul is recounting his testimony before King Agrippa and laying out what happened to him on the Damascus Road. You see that several times in the book of Acts. Originally it happens in Acts chapter 9. And we see a couple more times where Paul lays that out. Now, this is a very interesting bit of information that you need to understand. Because the Lord shows up to Paul, not only on a Damascus road, but also in a desert for a great length of time, probably 3 years, and giving Paul the doctrine that is laid out for us from Romans through Philemon. Well, how do you know that? Well, notice, pay very close attention to the words of God. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, it says, again, he's recounting what the Lord's saying to him. It says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. This is not the only time that the Lord showed up to Paul on the Damascus Road. He showed up to him later. And I want you to be, he says, a witness. I want you to think that you have seen. Kind of like 1 John chapter 1.
I want you to be ready to minister. I want you to be able to share those things that you have seen and those things that I'm going to show you.
You look at Galatians real quick, and Paul recounts this. Galatians in chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it says this: "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, the Gentiles." That's His ministry specifically. That's why it's our doctrine for us today. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." He went into the desert. "And returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. 3 years goes by, him being in the desert. The Lord says, "I'm going to show up to you again." That's probably what's being referred to here. And it makes sense. How long was the Lord with the apostles in his earthly ministry? 3 years. Giving them the gospel of the kingdom. So it stands to reason that the Lord would show up to the last apostle, the apostle Paul, because an apostle is somebody that has seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and spend 3 years with him, showing him our doctrine of the gospel of grace. Interesting things to think about. But to finish up, ask yourself, evaluate yourself. Am I really worshiping God biblically? Am I spending time with Him in His words? Allowing His words to get into me? Allowing Him to speak to me? Are you feeling like, you know what, I really don't feel like the God of peace is with me? Well, again, evaluate. Are you spending that time in the Word? Because that is going to make the difference. And not just reading the Word of God, but obeying the Word of God. Applying it to your life. That's when the God of peace is going to be with us, and that's exactly what we want you to do. And to be ready to turn around and teach others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your words. I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to lay out the things that you laid on my heart. And I know, again, there's a whole gamut of things that I know I missed. But Lord, it's a great thing about your word. We can keep coming back at it week after week, day after day, and see something else, see a little bit more. It reminds me of what Pam talked about on Wednesday in her devotion. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. And that's what we want. To have that progress, continue to grow. Even if it's just a little bit, it's a little bit more that we understood today that we didn't understand yesterday. And Lord, help our hearts and our minds to be open to your words. Help us to be true worshipers of you by spending time in your word. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.